So as we can see from the board, the psalm that we'll be discussing this evening is Psalm chapter 63. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll be reading through that psalm here pretty shortly. So this is a psalm that I've found to be very easy to understand, and it's one that's quite brief. It's less than a dozen verses. But to me, this psalm models attitudes that every Christian should possess. So as we read through this psalm, I'd ask that each of us just focus on these words and ask ourselves if we share these beliefs, if we share these same attitudes that David is conveying throughout this psalm. So to begin, we'll just read through those 11 verses. And the heading that it gives in the Bible that I was using was saying that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But starting there in verse 1 of Psalm 63, David wrote, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." So what we see first in this psalm is David makes a statement. He tells God, "You are my God." We read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 that God that we serve is a jealous God. The children of Israel were commanded in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 17, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves." So we see that God is a very jealous God and will not accept any other gods being worshipped or looked to by anyone. So, like I said at the beginning, I like for each one of us to ask ourselves as we go through this psalm, you know, how is that with me? How is that with you? You know, we may not have molded images that set up on a mantle in our house somewhere that we bow down to and worship or sacrifice to or anything like that. But is we need to ask ourselves if there's anything in this life that we show more devotion to than we show to God. You know, where is our focus aimed? Who or what are we truly serving? Can you truly say, can I truly say that God is my God, that God is my master? God is what governs every step of my life. God is what governs the decisions that I make from day to day. Or is there something else in my life that governs my decisions more so than God? You know, we need to make sure that God is truly our one and only God. You know, there's so many things that we can have to distract us, you know, whether it be work or, you know, maybe you're chasing a promotion or chasing a little extra money or we want to retire at a certain age. You know, what is it that governs our decisions really when we get up each and every day and we go about our lives? What does it show is really governing our decisions? Is it God? Is God our God? Is he our master? Or is it something else? Next, David says, "Early I will seek you." I feel like this is a very meaningful statement and not one that we should just, you know, read over quickly and not give enough thought to. I think there are multiple ways that we can apply this to our lives. Early will I seek you. So in one way, for those in the congregation who are children or very young adults, you know, we need to seek God early in our lives. As soon as we come to our to an understanding of the gospel, from that point on, we need to be seeking God. You know, we read of Timothy, who was a young man, and he provides a great example of being dedicated to God early in one's life. And he was young enough that Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 12, encouraging him that he shouldn't be despised by others who were older than him, that might look down on him just because of his younger age. Instead, Paul tells Timothy that even at his young age, he had the ability to be an example to those in the church through his words, through his behavior, through his love for others, through his faith in God, and through his purity. And God encouraged Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So, you know, for all of us, but especially those of a younger age, taking this early will I seek you, you know, from the earliest we possibly can, you know, whether we're a child or whether we come to know the gospel later in life, we need to be seeking God as early as we have the understanding of the gospel. But another perspective for applying this to our lives, and possibly what David's intent here in this psalm lines up most closely with, is to seek God early each day. So I don't know how it is with you, but far too many times my seeking of God will end up being something that gets pushed to the end of the day, you know, something that's just left till the very end. And you know, that doesn't show that God is our master. It doesn't show that God is what governs our life. Instead, it shows that God is taking the back seat while we take hold of the wheel and we try to drive our own lives to wherever we think success is. And we do it in a way that we see fit. And if this is something that's going on in your life or my life, then obviously this is something that we need to correct. Our seeking of God doesn't need to just take place in the fragments of the day that are left just before we crawl into bed. We need to be seeking God from the time that we get up in the morning. We need to seek Him early and let that be our focus for the rest of the day. Let that be what drives our actions and our conversation and, you know, our thoughts throughout the day. David then says, "My soul thirsts for you." So David wakes up in the morning thirsting for the word of God and for knowledge of God's mind. So let's ask ourselves again, you know, do I thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? You know, I like this concept that David brings up of thirsting for God. So if we're trying to tell how thirsty we are, I don't know about you, but I've had instances where I've woken up in the morning and my mouth has been dry and all I can think about is getting to the kitchen and getting a drink of water or something. You know, maybe the evening before, the night before, I had a bunch of salty chips or a bunch of pizza or something and I didn't drink enough water, and now I wake up the next morning and the only thing I can think about is I've got to get to the kitchen and get a glass of water because this is miserable. So, you know, when that happens, I'm going to make time in my morning to quench my thirst. And other activities that I typically will go along in my morning are going to be pushed aside to make room for me to get that drink of water because I desperately want it. And I certainly am not going to wait until nighttime right before bed to finally get that drink of water that I know I need at the beginning of the day when I got up. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, how long does it take us to become thirsty for God's word? Does it take a day for us to become thirsty for it again? Does it take a week? Does it take a month? Does it take a year? How long does it take for, you know, each one of us to become thirsty to where we have to have another drink? We have to get back to God's word. You know, you may say, well, there's a big difference there. It takes about a minute for me to get out of my bed and walk to the kitchen and get a glass of water and drink it, and then I'm fine. It doesn't really disrupt my day. But it's going to take a lot longer than that if I sit down and read the Bible before work or whatever it may be. Well, you know, that depends on how much we're reading. And most of us don't drink all of our water, or we don't eat all of our food in one sitting during the day. We space it out, and we can do the same thing with our studying. And think it would be a great thing if we did do the same thing with our studying. You know, the timing of it can vary, but just like our meals, it needs to be sufficient and it needs to be daily. We need to thirst for the living water that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman about in John chapter 4, that he said will become a fountain inside of us that will spring up into everlasting life. So are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? David then continues by saying, "My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And, you know, applying this to our lives, I feel like this is how we feel when we're out in the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And much of what we encounter in the world is contrary to righteousness. It's contrary to seeking God. Many people that we run into aren't really focused on the same things that we're focused on as Christians. So this is, you know, in essence, a dry and thirsty land when we're thirsting for God's word and more knowledge of him. But, you know, we're out about in our daily lives, out in the world, and we're in this dry and thirsty land, and we just long to get back to the word, to get back to this living water. David then says in verses 2 through 4, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." So we see from these verses that David was active in his search for God and his seeking God. He was actively seeking God in the sanctuary. And, you know, we can see God's power, we can see God's glory through what's been recorded for us in the scriptures. David praised God. David says he blessed God and lifted up his hands in his name because of God's loving kindness. And, you know, we see God's loving kindness in many ways, but, you know, mostly through the giving of his only begotten Son, the giving of Jesus for our sake. You know, he looked on our weakness, and instead of letting us all perish, as was by our own choice, I mean, none of us are forced into sin. It's always our own choice if we do. And all of us have made that choice. So, you know, it would be fitting for him to, you know, just allow us to reap the reward that we sowed for ourselves. But instead of, or in spite of our weakness, you know, he still allowed Jesus to come and to become a man and to be a servant to man, and to give his life to redeem us of these failures in our past. So David's words show that he desired God's loving kindness more than anything, more than life. So do we share that same attitude? Is there nothing in this world that we value more than the loving kindness of God? You know, whether it's, you know, retirement, or whether it's, you know, even family, whatever. Is there anything in this life that we value more than the loving kindness of God? David goes on in verse 5 to say, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." So does God's loving kindness really, does it satisfy us? Does study of God's word satisfy me? David likens it to nourishment received from marrow and fat that would satisfy hunger. You know, do I feel that way? Is that where my satisfaction comes from? Or am I trying to find my satisfaction somewhere outside of God and outside of his word and knowledge of him and a relationship with him? Assuming that we do find satisfaction in God and we value his loving kindness more than life, how often do our words show that? How often am I thanking God for it? You know, how often do I praise God for it, whether that be in prayer or whether it be in song? You know, outside of the assembly, do I sing praise to God, you know, in those, like at home or something like that? Are there times outside of the church service that I sing praise to God, or that I'm praying to God and thanking him for his loving kindness? And how often am I doing that? You know, we have a lot of luxuries in this day and age. We have many things to value. But what do we value the most? I think we would all agree that our appreciation for God should be greater than our appreciation for anything or anyone else. But how often do we show that appreciation? And how does that compare with appreciation that we show to other people? You know, maybe if it's coworkers, or if it's friends or family or your spouse or whatever it may be. If we really value and appreciate God as much as or more than anything else, do I voice that appreciation to him more often than I voice appreciation to maybe members or of my family or close friends or something? Do we really have proof to back that up and show that we do truly appreciate God the most? And yes, God knows our heart, but God desires praise from our lips as well. And in verse 6, I believe this goes nicely with verse 1 of this chapter, David says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So just as we took two perspectives with David's words about seeking God early, I think we can take those same two perspectives when looking at this verse as well. So just as we need to seek God as soon as we come to the knowledge of the gospel in our lives, our remembrance of God should continue through the twilight of our lives. We should never lose our desire to learn of God and to meditate on his words. And also our remembrance of God should continue throughout the day, each day that we live. We should thirst for God when we get up in the morning. We should, you know, meditate on his word throughout the day. And we should remember him as we close our eyes at night. We should always keep our destination before our eyes and not forget, you know, what we're doing here. You know, we're not here just to survive or just to be as comfortable as we can be or, you know, just to make a living. We are here to be servants. And we're serving an awesome and a loving God. And we're doing this in faith that one day he's going to allow us a home in heaven with him when our existence on this earth has transitioned to the existence on the spiritual plane. In verse 7, David says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." You know, and this is an illustration that we see throughout the Bible. David mentions being hidden in the shadow of the wings of God in Psalms 17, 36, 57, and then of course here in chapter 63. But Jesus also used this illustration himself in Matthew chapter 23, and verse 37, and Luke chapter 13, verse 34, where he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, God still desires to take us under his wings. And it's our choice, you know, once we make that decision to obey the gospel and, you know, effectively then we are under his wings of protection as long as we're staying faithful to him. But it's our decision whether we stay in the shadow of his wings and stay in the protection of his care or if we step outside of it. So are we staying in the shadow of his wings and are we rejoicing in that? David continues in verse 8 through the end of this psalm saying, "My soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God, everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." So in these last four verses, David reinforces some points that he made earlier in the psalm. Once again, he states that he's actively seeking God by following close behind him. You know, when I think of this, I'm thinking like a child would follow close behind a parent if they were going somewhere. And like a young child trusts the parent to lead them safely to wherever they're headed, they put their full trust in the parent and don't really think about whether or not they're going to make it safely to where they're going. Now, they may think it's taken a long time to get there. Or they may not understand why their parents taking the route that they're taking to try to get them to this destination. But there's really no question as to whether or not they're going to make it there safe and sound. And we need to trust in God just in that same way. You know, maybe we don't always understand why it's taken so long, or maybe we don't understand why God's leading us through the route that he's leading us to get there, but you know, if we're following close behind God, if we are seeking him, then we're going to get there safe and sound. He will hold us up with his right hand, as David says. Even in the face of danger and adversity, God will keep us safe. and not let us fall into Satan's hands if we'll trust him and stay close to him. But on the contrary, the enemy will be defeated. You know, David, he was running from Saul for a while. And for us, you know, really the enemy that we're, you know, combating is Satan. We don't really have earthly enemies that we're really having to deal with at this point. But Satan is the one that we are trying to not fall into his hands. And if we will follow close behind God, if we will seek God and trust in him, then we will be delivered from our enemies. So, as I mentioned at the beginning of the study, the words that David wrote in this psalm, I believe, are pretty easy to understand, but I just find these to be very encouraging. There's a lot to meditate on in these 11 verses, and it just goes to show, you know, as we mentioned earlier in the lesson, that it doesn't necessarily take a lot of time to read enough of the scriptures to give you enough to meditate on throughout a whole day. So, you know, we're talking about, well, it's really quick to get that drink of water when I'm thirsty in the morning, but it may take a long time for me to study. Reading these 11 verses in this psalm, you know, may take 2 minutes or something, or 3 minutes if we're just really reading slowly. But there's enough there that we can meditate on throughout our work day until we get home and we're able to, you know, sit down and study some more. So it's just a lot in this psalm to meditate on and to take in and make sure that we are applying these same attitudes to our lives as well. So as we bring the lesson to a close, just want each one of us to examine ourselves and our attitudes toward God. You know, is he truly our God? Is he truly the ruler of everything that we do each and every day? Is he what governs our steps, guides our steps as we go? Are we constantly thirsting for more knowledge of him and for a closer relationship with him? Are we following close behind him so that we will get to heaven safe and sound? Are we actively looking for him? And as Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, after teaching his disciples how to pray, you know, if we will seek him, we will find him. It's up to us. You know, do we have a thankful attitude towards God? Do we value his love for us more than life itself? Are we rejoicing in him? Do we praise him with our lips regularly, you know, inside and outside of the assembly? Are we seeking him early and throughout our day? And are we remembering him when we lay down our heads on our beds at night? Do we trust in God to protect us? All things that we need to consider and, you know, attitudes that we need to adopt that David discusses here in this psalm. We serve an amazing God, and it's so comforting to know that he is willing to forgive us of our disobedience and that he wants each one of us to live in heaven with him one day. You know, the God that created the earth, that gives us life every day, you know, he wants us to be in heaven with him, and not just for a vacation or something, to be there forever, for eternity, is so incredible. And all he asks in return is for us to reject unrighteousness and ungodliness and instead to seek him and be faithful to what he's asked of us. And the awesome thing about that is that everything that God asks of us is good for us. You know, it's good for our minds, it's good for our bodies, and just like we as parents, you know, we look out for the well-being of our children, God looks out for our well-being too. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, you know, everything that he asks of us in following him is for our benefit, you know, in every way. He's not going to hurt us, just like we wouldn't command our children to do something that's going to hurt them. So I ask you, are you one of God's children? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we encourage you to take the steps to do so. To do so, one must hear the word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died for our sins, was risen on the third day, and is sitting at the right hand of God. We must repent of our actions that we've committed in the past that were contrary to God's direction, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If you have already obeyed the gospel, but you find yourself in a situation that you need to bring a sin of a public nature before the congregation, or if there's just something else in your life you would like to bring before the congregation for the prayers of the church and the support of your church family, then in either case, we would encourage you to make those wishes known and come forward as we stand and sing.